So if you've got your Paracelsus book, you might want to whip it out now, because you've got your little blank spaces to fill in. So do get them out now. So we're carrying on with our series of Paracelsus, and we've been looking so far at caring on the journey with other people and loving people. And today we're looking at journeying. What does it look like to really journey with someone and to walk alongside others? So in a way, we are journeying, aren't we, in life? We're travelling, even if we wake up one Monday morning and say, I'm not doing life today, and we stay in bed, life still carries on, doesn't it? It still journeys along. And we see Jesus throughout the gospel accounts of that he journeys a lot. He travels a lot. It says in Luke 8 that Jesus travelled from one city and village to another. He spread the good news about God's kingdom, and the 12 apostles were with him. So he went from Jerusalem to Galilee, Jericho to Capernaum, but he encountered people on this journey. He encountered Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, he encountered the woman at the well. And when he was journeying along this journey and encountered these people, he stopped and he spent time with them and he heard about their lives. He came alongside them. So 1 Peter 1:18 in the Message version says this, that your life is a journey and you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. So Jesus travelled, but we're also travelling. We're on a journey, and we must do this with a consciousness of God. In the Pilgrim's Progress, it says that sometimes on this journey in life, we're not always up here, but sometimes we come and we have struggles in our life. And when we're in this struggle part of our lives, we need people to come alongside us and be that consciousness of God as we journey. So we're traveling. We're not static people, but we're journeying. And on this journey, there's a few things that happen. And the first is this, that there is a challenge to our journey, that life does have its ups and its downs and its swings and its roundabouts. We're not a monotone life, are we? Job, I think, who experienced probably every facet of life, puts it like this. Man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards. Trouble happens, doesn't it? We don't plan for it. We don't think tomorrow I'm going to have a struggling day. But it happens. It's what happens in life. And Hosea in chapter 2, verse 15 says, I will give the valley of trouble as a door of hope. That in this valley of trouble, this valley of struggle, there is a door of hope. And as we journey through life, we can be that door of hope to others by just joining in with their journey, being the consciousness of God and reminding them that this isn't it. We are journeying. We are walking through this struggle. In Psalm 23, it talks about this journey, doesn't it? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say even though we stop in the valley of the shadow of death. But we're walking, we're journeying through this place. But the ultimate door of hope is Jesus. That he is the one who journeys and travels with us. He's supporting this psalmist. He's journeying with them. He's reminding them it's a struggle, but keep walking. Let's not just stop here. Keep walking. He is guiding us and leading us through. The Lord is our shepherd. He is our doorway of hope. And we can come alongside others just as Jesus comes alongside us. So there is a challenge to the journey. We will hit hard times in this journey. But there's also a gift of the journey. And this is the key verse in the whole of this Paracelsus study. And it's 2 Corinthians 1:4. And this is the Message version. It says that God comes alongside us in our hard times. And when he does, He gives us something to deposit, something in us for us to use in coming alongside someone else on their journey. So there is a gift and there's a resource to this journey. And it's our life. We are the resource. It's our life experiences, the events, the circumstances that we have faced and overcome can become a gift within somebody else's journey. So you might have struggled at some point with bereavement. You might have experienced divorce. You might have experienced illness. But that is a gift to bring to somebody else's journey or circumstance. Love how Joyce Meyer puts it in her little snappy one-liners. She says that our mess is our message, that our mess just doesn't stop there, that we can go on and we can help others who are going through the same things. So there is a gift to the journey, and the gift is what we can bring to it, our life experiences, what we've gone through. We don't have to hide it or put it in a box somewhere, but we can use it to encourage others and help others on their journey. So there is also a process of the journey. I'm not even going to attempt this accent because I always go into some other accent. But many of us might have heard the famous line from Forrest Gump. I did try this at home and it went Irish. So I'll let you hear the accent in your head. My mama always said that life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get. And this is so true, isn't it? We never know what life is going to deal us. We never really truly know what is round the corner. And in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 5, it talks about hard times. It talks about in life there is a process in our journey which can be that we have to process struggles and hard times. And the Greek in 2 Corinthians on this hard time talks about a pressing or a squeezing or a pressure. It refers to these life struggles that sometimes on the journey we can feel like we're being pressed and squeezed by all sides of life. And Jesus points to this in John 16, where he talks about, it, when he's talking about hard times, it's rather like a woman in childbirth, that the labour can be hard and squeezing, but it's not forever, thankfully. We don't stay in labour forever. But it's to illustrate that in these struggles, in these hard times, in these labouring times, out of it becomes something beautiful. Out of it comes life. Out of it can come vitality and healing. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14 that we must gently encourage the stragglers and reach out for the exhausted, pulling them to their feet, but be patient with each person, attentive to individual needs. So when we see someone who is labouring with the struggles of life, we're to reach out, we're to come alongside. It's rather like, I know when I was labouring myself, Mark would hold my hand and say, "It's not forever, keep going." Be like, "Whatever, you're not going through it." But it's important when we see people labouring in life to reach out and hold their hand and say, "Keep going, keep going. The struggle is going to be over soon, but keep going." So when we looked at the process of the journey, we come to the word paraklesis. Now, this is a word that we've been obviously unpacking throughout the whole of this series, because the series is called paraklesis. But there's also another interpretation to this word about coming alongside. And the interpretation is quite a fascinating word. It's called consolation. That the first time paraklesis is mentioned in the New Testament is actually about consolation. And this appears in Luke 2:25 when Mary and Joseph, according to the law, present Jesus in the temple. And it's a man presents Jesus in the temple to Simeon. And these scriptures say that in Luke 2:25 it says, "They were waiting for the consolation, the paraklesis of Israel." That Simeon, when Jesus is presented in the temple, it's that they were waiting for the consolation. They were waiting for the one who would come along side Israel, and it was Jesus presented in the temple. Paul also said this of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 1:5. He says, our consolation, our paraclesis, our coming alongside abounds through Christ. That Jesus is ultimately the one who comes alongside. He is Emmanuel, God with us, the one who comes alongside. And in this consolation, we see peace. We see calm come upon Simeon. We see easing and a soothing of hurt. And we find rest and we see a giving of hope. So the opposite to consolation is disconsolation. And it's an old-fashioned word, really. And disconsolation means depressed. It means to lose hope, to be grieved, to be sorrowful, to be disappointed, to feel a sense of hopelessness. And we console the disconsolate. So in this story today of the Emmaus Road, we see these two disciples, these two dejected, disconsolate, disillusioned and downcast disciples on this Emmaus Road. So if we can open up our Bibles to that scripture in Luke 24:13. I'm going to start with this verse. It says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So Jesus comes alongside these two downcast disciples. But notice it says, the same day. The same day. What day is this? This is the resurrection day, that Jesus has just been raised to new life. And that very day, he comes alongside these dejected, disillusioned disciples. And it's hugely significant because this is the first time, the first act of the resurrected Christ is to come alongside and to bring consolation to these disconsolate disciples. And it shows us that there's a significant role in this, that the new kingdom looks like coming alongside people. It looks like breaking into struggles. It looks like the depressed and the sorrowful and the weary and the lost finding hope. That's what the kingdom looks like. So I'm just going to pull apart a few things of what Jesus does on this journey. So we've taken note that we're on a journey, that we need to come alongside people. I think we've got that. But how does Jesus do it? Well, we see first and foremost that Jesus connects with their story. That they were telling their story to Jesus, but they also began to tell him the backstory. That when we come alongside people, we might hear the story of the now, but there's also a story beyond that story. There's a backstory to that person's life. So we see that the disciples are living a memory, but they're in a present reality. It says in verses 14 to 15, they talked together of all of these things which had happened, and they conversed and they reasoned. So these disciples are living the memory that what they've been longing for years, of centuries of oppression. They've longed for this man, Jesus, the saviour of Israel, to come and deliver them. It was their dream. It was their hope. That was their living memory. That's what they'd hoped for, longed for all of their life. And now they've just seen their present reality is that they've just seen their hope and dream die on a cross and be buried in a grave. And they are speaking the language of despair. They're trying to make sense of what has just happened. They're in confusion. They're confused and struggling. And what they do is they start to just speak out what's been going on in their minds and in their hearts. And psychologists call this, when we pull upon a living memory and articulate it in a present reality, psychiatrists call this speaking out our inner monologue. It's called self-talk. And this is really important to have this space to self-talk, to speak it out, to monologue what's going on in the inside in our present reality. And Jesus allows for them to do this. He allows for them to do self-talk. And as he does so, Jesus connects with them, but he also commits. It says that Jesus himself drew near, that Jesus approaches them and joins them, but he's becoming part of their journey. But he is not there just for the 10-yard dash, but he's there for the 7-mile walk. He's there for the 7 miles will take 3 to 4 hours. So he's there for the long haul on this conversation. He's committing to walking and hearing this inner monologue of these disciples. He doesn't ambush them, but he comes alongside and he longs to hear them just talk out what they're going through. So Jesus commits to it, but then he also builds rapport. Says in verse 15 to 16, Jesus went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. So they were in a deep conversation, and kind of like, why couldn't you just done this, Jesus? But he doesn't do it. I would have been so tempted, if I was the Son of God, to do this, is to jump up in front of them and say, don't worry, you don't need to journey this struggling. It's me. I've risen from the dead. Come on, let's get on. Let's crack on. Let's not go through all of this struggling. But he doesn't do that, does he? He continues to walk with them and allows them to talk out their emotions and their feelings and their disappointments of what they really hoped for. Jesus builds a rapport with them by quietly coming alongside them. But then as he builds this rapport, he uses a door opener. It says in verse 17, he said to them, "What kind of conversation is it that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" So he builds a rapport. He asks an open-ended question. He opens a door for more conversation. But also, he's reading their body language. He's building a rapport that I know what you're talking about, but tell me some more. He's reading their body language. He's looking at their faces and he's walking with them. He's seeing that they're disappointed. He reads the signs and the signals that they're sending out. It says in the manual that Jesus is displaying emotional intelligence. But I also wanted to add here to this is that sometimes, especially if you've got the gift of discernment or the prophetic gifting, that you might already know what the problem is and you just want to jump in and say, has anyone had that? Where you're just like, I know what the problem is and I just want to tell you so we don't have to do this 4-hour walk. But actually, Jesus reminds us that we need to build a rapport. It's not just about us saying what the problem is, but hearing what the problem is, allowing them to unpack it. And he does this because it's important for them to discover it for themselves, to come to that place of discovery for themselves. So Jesus has expressed his empathy with them and builds a rapport with them, but he also lets them talk about their story. So he says this in verse 19. He said to them, "What things?" And I love this, that Jesus uses another little prompt. What things? What things are you talking? He knows what they're talking about. And sometimes we know exactly what's going on, but we need to give a little prompter, a little question to allow them to monologue and discover for themselves. So we might want to ask, what things? And they're probably halfway through their story and through their journey by now. And we can also journey with people, but we might need to ask a question to allow them to unburden their hearts further. So in this, though, there is a bigger story, that Jesus is walking with them and he's listening to them. And the in the manual today, it talks about that Jesus isn't just confronting them, isn't just confronting them with truth, but he starts off by caring for them. And they've put it this way, that he care fronts them, that he's care fronting them. That's what he confronts them with, is care. And in this, that we see that he has a place where he can speak into their lives. Having taken time to understand their pain and show respect and hear them have their inner monologue, Jesus has found a space to be able to speak in to their lives, that we can speak more effectively when people know and understand that we are there for them. I don't know about you, but Mark doesn't let me in a monologue too much sometimes. He likes to come up with a quick fix plan. So I just want to tell him what my problem is. And then halfway through, he will go, well, what you need to do is this. I'm like, I don't want you to fix it. I just want you to hear me. And so often, if Mark, he's learnt this after 10 years, is if he just listens to me, at the end of it, if he gives me advice, I'm much more likely to listen to it than if he's interjected me throughout the conversation. So Jesus allows them space to speak, so there comes a place in when he can finally speak and they will listen to him. So Jesus finds a place to speak, but he also helps them to face their reality. So in verse 25, he says this, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart." That doesn't mean you idiots. Oh, idiots, what are you doing? It means you're lacking understanding. You're not understanding what's going on here. They were failing to understand something. But Jesus wants them to understand the reality of their circumstances. So he starts to point them to their familiar backstory. He starts to point them about what the prophets have spoken. And in doing so, in pointing to their reality, it brings perspective and it brings hope. That the disciples have a twofold problem here. They have a head problem, they've lost perspective, and they have a heart problem, that they have lost hope in their hearts. So it's both a head and a heart problem. And hope directly relates to our perspective. And Jesus, knowing that they are familiar with the prophets, takes their inner monologue and their subject reality and relates it to an objective truth. And they've walked with God for a long time now. They've walked with Jesus. And through the grace that he brings them over this journey, he comes to a place now where he can bring the truth. He allows them to see that there is a different perspective. He allows them to know that there is hope. So out of this grace can flow truth. That the disciples now begin to see the bigger story. So it says in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what he had said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus has been so gracious. And he's allowed grace to flow towards the disciples, that now he brings truth. He's not giving them an Old Testament history lesson here, but he's talking about his reality, the circumstances of his suffering, and he's linking to their stories, but he's bringing in the perspective, the good news of God's story. Remember this. So he comes alongside them. And brings alongside them someone else. So 2 Corinthians 1:4, again, this is about his coming alongside them and reminding them that he's there. So he ministers also in grace and truth, but he ministers to their need. That 7 miles on, they've journeyed with Jesus, and despite the long time they've already spent together, they start to realize that Jesus is moving on. That he's going to move on now, but they constrain him. And I love this, because it's literally like they take him prisoner. Like, no, don't go, you can't go. They constrain him, they hold him hostage almost. And they're desperate for this stranger that they've journeyed with, this stranger that has now become a friend, the one that grace and truth has flowed from. They want him to stay with them. They say, come and abide with us. Come and stay with us. Come and live and remain here. They invite him, and he goes on at their urgent request. He journeys with them. The stranger has now become a caring friend. And this is when Jesus brings enlightenment. This is where he takes the bread and he breaks it, and suddenly he's gone. Which I would have liked him to stay around a bit longer, but he's gone, he disappeared. And suddenly this is the enlightenment moment. This is where the scales fall from their eyes. And what happens? They don't start to compare notes from the journey. Well, I thought he was a bit loving. What do they do? That they talk about what they felt on the journey. They're like, yes. They start to compare their hearts. Did you felt your heart burn within you? Yes, I did too. They've felt something of God as they traveled on that journey, and they're at this place of enlightenment now where they're like, that's what that was. And so it suddenly dawns upon them, and they're just so filled with hope. Their perspective is now that Jesus has risen from the grave, and they're filled with hope. They're filled to their hearts aren't just burning now, but they're bursting with this news that Jesus is amongst us. They can't finish their food. They can't rest. With hope restored and perspective changed and spirits energized, their hearts are on fire. And what do they want to do? Do they want to just sit down and say, well, that was lovely? No, they want to go back and they want to share with others. They're saying, we felt this way. We were depressed. We were down. We felt a loss. We had the wrong perspective. But now it's completely changed. We've had this door of hope, who is Jesus, completely come and change it. And we know there's others who will be feeling the same. We know there's others back in Jerusalem who were pinning all of their hopes and all of their dream on this Jesus. And they too might think that he is crucified, dead, and buried. So they're like, we must go and see them. They've got something now to bring to the journey of others. They're filled with hope. Their hearts are bursting. But Jesus is really the center of this story, isn't it? Jesus is ultimately the one who comes alongside. He is our door of hope. We have met him. We've met with Jesus. We've walked the journey with Jesus. He has come alongside us. He has gone on the journey to the cross for us. He has forgiven our sins. He has risen from the grave, and he is alive here within us. Our hearts must be bursting to go and come alongside someone else. We know the one who is hope. And we must go and find someone who is maybe not in that place to come alongside them and journey with them and befriend them and to love them, pour grace towards them, that we can come to a place where we can offer them the truth and open a perspective of who they are, but the reality of the living hope of Christ that is open to them. So let us go on this journey. Let's go and find someone to journey with. Whatever you've struggled with in life, whatever you've journeyed through and has troubled you, it's not a secret you need to hide away somewhere, but it's a gift because you've found the doorway of hope, who is Christ in it. Go and share it. Go and come alongside others and share that gift. Shall we pray? So, Father God, we thank you that you are the one who travels and journeys with us, that we never walk alone. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you quicken our hearts to the possibility and potential of our lives being a gift to somebody else's journey. Father, help us not to bury it or to hide it, but to bring it into other people's lives and stories. And I thank you that you are going to be forever our doorway of hope, that wherever we are at, wherever we are journeying, You are there leading and guiding us. In Jesus' name, amen.